Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God has a plan for suffering. This is what a lot of people don't understand. God uses difficulty, suffering, and even evil for His purposes. He has a plan for it. He created a world where we interact with the world around us through pain.
As Christians, we are called to the fellowship of suffering. There's an invitation you jump at, right? But God uses our suffering. He brings about a beautiful purpose to our pain and promises to make us stronger through it. With much more on how God uses suffering and persecution for His glory, here's Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be covering verses 8 through 11 as we continue our study ultimately through the Bible, currently in the book of Revelation. We'll be looking at the suffering church today, often called the persecuted church. They were persecuted, but maybe a better fit, the suffering church. Suffering, being crushed, afflicted, and the joy of that. Let's pray. I'm only half joking. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the richness that we find in your word. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would meet us here. And again, search us, try us, know us. And if there's anything that needs to be changed, then do that work inside of us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We now come to the second letter of the seven letters to the seven churches. We know that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the world when he judges the world. And we know that God said judgment starts in the house of God. So it makes sense before we get to the judgment of chapter 6 through 18 of the world that we would see the judgment of the church in chapters 2 and 3, that he would address us and what we need to change. Well, this is the church of Smyrna. It is the persecuted church, or as I said earlier, maybe better called the suffering church. And before we get into this study, let's consider a few things that the Bible tells us about suffering. I want to remind you that, first of all, Paul prayed that he would complete the work of Christ in his own suffering. Not the work on the cross, it is finished, but that through his suffering, people would be drawn to Christ. And he also said, that I might know you, in the power of your resurrection, and in the fellowship of your suffering. There is a way in which you and I as Christians are called to the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. Let me just give you a couple of verses before we get into our text. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "We will have tribulation. There will be those who teach otherwise. There are those that teach that if you suffer, if you're struggling, if you're sick, if you've got anything going on, you don't have enough faith, you got sin in your life." But we know that that's just nonsense. It's heresy. It's not truth. Jesus said this in John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And then he says something that's totally contrary to what you would think peace would bring. You know, you might think expect him to say, "These things I have spoken to you, that you might have peace and be on some shore and the wind gently blowing and the sun setting." But he says this, that you might have peace. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The word tribulation is an interesting word. It's a word that comes from a form of execution. Like we get excruciation from the cross, we say that was excruciating. And oftentimes when we say it, it's like, I don't think so. I think the cross is a whole lot worse than that. Now, that conversation was excruciating. I don't think those two can go together. Well, tribulation is a word that comes from a torture that they had, a form of execution in their day. And I read different ways that they did it, but they would bind the individual. They would lay them on the ground. They would put some kind of a board on top of them. And then they would begin stacking rocks until it got heavier and heavier and heavier. If they were looking for a confession, they might stop. It was also just a form of execution. They just continued to put rocks on and just pile rocks on until it crushed you, until you couldn't breathe. So Jesus says, in this world, you'll have tribulation. It's not a really good word to connect with a promise that we're going to have it in the world. It is affliction, it is pressing, it is suffering, it is difficulty. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says our suffering will only be for a while. There's a promise that the suffering that we go through will not be forever. It says, but may the God of all grace, this is 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, and look at what he's going to do in the suffering, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Some of you guys have had so much suffering in your life, you are really perfected, established, strengthened, and settled. God has done a work inside of you. God has a plan for suffering. This is what a lot of people don't understand. God uses difficulty, suffering, and even evil for his purposes. He has a plan for it. He created a world where we interact with the world around us through pain. When we touch something sharp, we know it. We pull our hand away. When we touch something hot, we pull our hand away. And so there are times when that pain is going to get out of control. And sometimes it's an inner pain. Sometimes it's an outer pain. Sometimes it's a physical pain. Sometimes it's a struggle that we're having in our lives. In Romans 8:18, we're told that it is not worthy to be compared to the glory that we're going to receive. The suffering is only for a while, and the glory is going to be so great that you can't even compare it to your suffering. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed after us. Now, God has that purpose in suffering, and we see that in our text to the city of Smyrna. What I would like to do, first of all, is just read the text. And I do want to have some comments. I want to get some things out of the way as we make our way initially through this text. And then I want to break it down. So it says in verse 8, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear those things that you are about to suffer, which is an interesting statement. Don't fear the things you're going to suffer, because even in the midst of that suffering, God's going to bring peace. Don't fear those things that you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you might be tested. They were going to be put in prison that they could be tested. I take it the testing was just not those who were thrown in prison, but the whole body of Christ that was in Smyrna when some of them were thrown into prison was going to test them. It's kind of like Jesus being led into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And like Satan asking Jesus to be able to sift Peter like wheat and Jesus allowing it. He goes on to say, and you will have tribulation. Remember the word tribulation? And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Don't be afraid of the suffering and be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, the first thing that stands out to me is he doesn't have anything negative to say to this suffering church. That the suffering that they went through worked out anything that would be negative. When you're facing difficulties and hardships and sufferings, and God is doing his work in them. Now, we pick it up in verse 8, and we want to break this down. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write. The angel is angelos, it's messenger. It is a representative either as an angel or as a pastor to the church that is there. Smyrna, we'll talk about here in just a moment. It says, these things says the first and the last who was dead and who came to life. Now, there is a description in every one of the letters, and the description has to do with what is written in the letter. And so he says, I am the first and the last. I'm the one you can trust, the beginning and the end. As you come to the end and you're suffering, I'm going to be there. And I was dead and I came to life. To a church that's going to have some people who are going to die, and he's going to foretell their dying, for them to know that he is the one who died and came to life is very important. That he went to the cross. He wants to remind them, as they are going to suffer, that he suffered by going to the cross. God created a world that he had a plan for suffering in, and then he came to this world and experienced the suffering to a great degree. And so he says, I was dead and came to life. But there's also something else here. The city of Smyrna itself, and we're going to find this beautiful interwoven aspect in all of these letters to the cities and what's being said to the cities. And the city of Smyrna was a large city established 2,500 years before the time of Christ. Big city, long time ago. And then in 700 AD, it was destroyed, completely and totally destroyed. And then when Alexander the Great came through, Alexander was staying in Smyrna, which is modern day Izmir, by the way. There's about 150,000 people that are there. When you go to the ruins, you go to the city of Izmir. There's two different spots that they've excavated some of the ruins to Smyrna itself. And when Alexander the Great came through, he had a dream, supposedly, that he was supposed to rebuild the city. And so he rebuilt it, in his words, to the former glory. So it was a great city, and then it was destroyed, and then it became a great city. And so to this city, Jesus says, the one who was dead and came alive. It was a city that was alive, dead, and came back to life again. So Jesus is saying to the city where there is going to be suffering, I was dead and I came to life. Now, they were proud of the fact that Alexander the Great had rebuilt the city. This was a Roman Greek city in the midst of a Roman Greco empire. The Roman Empire was Roman Greco. Myrrh, the city itself, is called Smyrna, and it is a port city. You remember that Ephesus was a port city as well, but Ephesus was a couple miles away from the port. I don't know exactly how many miles, but it was a couple miles away. So you had to take stuff along land to get it there. The city of Smyrna is right on the port. When you would get off of the boat in the port, you would walk up and there was what was called the Pergus. There was something that had all kinds of temples that were built on it, a bunch of them on a hillside that you could go and you could worship your gods immediately after you came into the city. It was also the warden of the region for emperor worship. What did that mean? It meant that they were entrusted to make sure everyone was worshiping the emperor in the entire region. And you remember that John, as he writes this, is on the island of Patmos because he wouldn't worship Diocletian, emperor worship. So the city of Smyrna was the warden city for that. And they had built in 26 AD, a temple to Tiberius. Tiberius was the emperor during the days of Jesus. The Sea of Galilee was renamed the Sea of Tiberius, and they had a temple there to him. Everyone in the warden city would have to give tribute to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord, or Caesar is my king. And this is something that Christians would not do. And at times Rome let him slide. But at other times, they did not let him slide. And during the reign of Diocletian, he did not let them slide. He wanted everyone worshiping him. That's why John found himself imprisoned or exiled to the island of Patmos. Now, the city of Smyrna literally is the same as myrrh. It means myrrh. So when Jesus was born, the wise men brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When Jesus was prepared for death by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they wrapped him in cloth, and then they put myrrh and frankincense around the body, specifically mentioned. In the Old Testament, the anointing oil was to have myrrh in it. And that is the oil that they would have anointed people with, and Jesus is called the anointing one. And so myrrh was a spice. It was a fragrant smell. You can buy myrrh today. It comes from a certain bush that you get the sap from. Then you let the sap dry. It's down in Africa, although there are some who believe that the climate around Smyrna itself allowed the plant to be able to grow there, although I couldn't find anything to prove that, but there are plenty of people who say it. So I don't know if that's true or not, but certainly they were on the trade route. They are the closest port to Athens over the Aegean Sea, so it would come up from Africa. That's where the Smyrna plants would grow, whatever they were called. That's the plants they would get myrrh from, would grow in Africa. Then it would go up through Israel, up around and into Turkey, and then across the Aegean Sea over to Athens. I wonder if the myrrh that the wise men brought to Jesus was from the city of Smyrna. I wonder if the myrrh that they used to wrap the body of Jesus was from Smyrna. The main trade for the city was myrrh. Now, here's the thing about myrrh. You take the dried out sap and you crush it to be able to get the aroma. You don't get the aroma until you crush it. So you buy your myrrh, Then when you're ready to mix it into whatever you're going to use it for, embalming, for perfumes, the different uses that they had for myrrh, they would crush it. Now here Jesus is going to talk about a city that is going to be crushed, tribulation, and there's going to be a sweet aroma that comes from the crushing of the brothers and sisters in this community. God's going to release that beautiful aroma through their suffering. And something beautiful will come out of our suffering. That's why Jesus says, don't be afraid of the things that you are about to suffer. Now, we also should talk about the Greek mythology and Smyrna. So Smyrna, which again means myrrh, and is connected to the plant. In Greek mythology, she is the mother of Adonis. So she, I don't know, just to say it the way it is, it's Greek mythology, all right? So she had incest with her father and got pregnant and got afraid and ran. And she ran down to, I guess, Africa, wherever she ran to. She ran somewhere where there were myrrh trees or bushes around. And one of the gods had mercy on her and in order to protect her, turned her into a myrrh tree or a myrrh plant. I don't know if that's mercy or not, but that's what the Greek mythology says. And then a myrrh bush gave birth to Adonis. All right, so that's the mythology. Now, I bring that up because in this Greek city, Greek-Roman city, they would be proud of Smyrna. People are proud of where they're from most often. And they would have that connection between Smyrna and myrrh and the mythology that was there. But it was all connected to the myrrh that was in the trade route, the main trade route for this city that was brought through. So he says to them in verse 9, I know your works. He knows them. He doesn't say, I heard about your works. But he is the one who's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He's here tonight. He would say of our church, I know your works. And he would also say, I know your works as an individual. He knows my works as an individual. We look on the outward, God looks on the heart. To every one of the churches, he says, I know your works. To every single one of them. I know your works. Tribulation. We're back to that torture again. The affliction, the pressure, the crushing. Tribulation. And then there's three forms of tribulation that are brought out here. First, and poverty, but you are rich. Now there's two Greek words for poverty. The first one means to be poor. The second one means to be very poor, extremely poor, objectively poor. And that's the word that's used. They were very, very poor. How did they get very, very poor? In a rich city with a lot of building going on, being the warden of emperor worship, which would have brought in money from Rome for them to be able to enforce emperor worship all around the region, how would they become poor? Well, for one thing, they wouldn't give in to emperor worship. They wouldn't, in order to worship the emperor, they would have these kind of like little fires going where you would take a pinch of whatever the incense was and you would burn it in the fire and you would give allegiance to Caesar, allegiance to Diocletian, allegiance to Tiberius, depending on where you were and what it was, to the emperor. That was the emperor worship. They would not do that. As I said, sometimes they let it slide, but right now they're not letting it slide. And so they are losing their jobs. They also would not be a part of the trade guilds. The trade guilds in their region in their days were very important. They were the unions of their day. They controlled who could be doing the trade and who couldn't be. And if you had any part from the growing to the transportation to the shipping to the selling of myrrh, you had to be part of the trade guild for myrrh. And we know that the trade guilds worshiped the pagan gods and had all kinds of things happen that are not worthy to even talk about what's happening here. But or we wouldn't be able to talk about here what happened in the trade guilds. So that those Christians wouldn't want to be a part of it. And if they wouldn't be a part of it, then they wouldn't have a job. Because you had to be part of the trade guild in order to have a job. And so they were forced into abject poverty. So they made a commitment to Christ. And think about it. All they had to do was to denounce Christ. All they had to do was say, I'm going to go to your trade guilds meetings. All they had to do was say, I'm going to go ahead and do your emperor worship. And they could have gone back to working. There's plenty of money. They're poor, because they made a commitment to Christ. I wonder how the church would be made up in the United States if making a commitment to Christ meant that there would be poverty. I wonder how the makeup of the church would change. Now they're living in poverty, but did you notice what he said there? But you are rich. Because what you have now is not what makes you rich. It's what you have in all of eternity. Jesus said to the Corinthians, you have everything. You have it all. You may be here and be poor, but you have everything. And you may be here and you may be rich and you have nothing. And it's no mistake that later on to another church, he says, you are rich, but you are poor. You are finely dressed, but you are naked. They had, but they didn't have. They don't have, but they really have. Why? Because we are the co-inheritors with Christ. We have it all. You have everything. Everything, everything belongs to you. Because Jesus is the older son who went before us, and everything is his, and we are co-inheritors with him. And so we have it all. I love that he says that to this church, as this letter gets to them in their poverty. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. In Luke 12, verses 13 through 15, I want to get to something Jesus responded to a gentleman from the crowd, but this little account here cracks me up. Luke chapter 12, 13 and 15. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." So this guy's in a crowd. The Messiah goes by. He hears about the miracles. He knows he's got authority. He can ask him anything. And he says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." That's what he comes up with to ask Jesus. Now, you guys know that when there's inheritance at an issue, the claws come out. And we've seen it as a church trying to come in and to do some kind of arbitration between people that are fighting over stuff that mom and dad left behind. And sometimes the craziest stuff will divide relationships. People won't even talk to each other anymore. And so this guy says, and by the way, don't let that happen. It's stuff. Don't let that happen. As much as it concerns you, the Bible says, be at peace with everyone. So he says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Can only imagine what's going on. But he said to him, man, it reminds me, Jesus from the 70s or what? Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Why does this happen in families? Covetousness. Beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. Your life consists of your relationship with Christ, not what you have.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.